today, and some of you know that story quite well, and I'm going to read for you the first chapter of the story of Jonah to just set up some of the things I'd like to share with you this morning. So Jonah 1, Jonah, if you're doing our Bible course, we've not got to Jonah yet, okay, a little bit further on in the story, and there's kingdom splits in the Old Testament. So we will get to Jonah if you remember our Bible course. But I'm going to talk a little bit about his message and what happened to him in the context of something else that I thought would be good, important to share about today. Jonah 1 says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone back down below, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" Though they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. Have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made their vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I think it's a story many of you will know, and we will come to the story of Jonah. But my message today really started, I think, from a Facebook post that I read, and it said this: "I'm praying for our country to be a Christian country." That's what I read on the Facebook post. I don't know who posted it now, I can't remember. But it read those words: "I'm praying for our country to be a Christian country." And when I first read these words, I thought, that sounds like a good thing to pray, especially in this day and age. But as I thought about it a bit more, I thought to myself, actually, that's not my prayer. Now, before you think I'm having a bit of a crisis of faith, or you start to consider whether to leave the church and find one that's a bit more biblical, Let me just say a bit more why. I think firstly, you can't argue that the Christian faith and the Bible have been a strong influence on the society that we live in today over many years gone by. They have shaped many of our values and they have shaped many of our laws. Not only that, Christianity and Christians have made significant, valuable contributions into our society. People like Wilberforce or William Booth, there's many others. Christians who have contributed in shaping things like education and healthcare, have acted against injustice and deprivation, and the list goes on. You could argue that there was a time when faith and the Bible were respected more among a bigger part of the population of what we live in today. You could perhaps even then say that once this country was a Christian country. But let's be honest, I think, anyway, this is not the case now. We live now, I believe, well, I just think it's true, in a secular country, a secular society. Of course, the church still plays a vital role. Things like food banks and mums and tots groups and all kinds of things like that. And some would argue that society, in fact, would collapse today without the church's voluntary input into it. It's a fair argument. So in saying all this, this Facebook quote, "I'm praying for our country to be a Christian country," I think seems to be really good. It seems to be a right thing to pray. But like I said, this is not my prayer. My prayer is not, I want to see a Christian country, which actually I'm not always really sure what people mean when they pray that. But my prayer is this. I want to see a country full of Christians. Now there's a difference there, right? So my prayer is not, I want to see a Christian country. My prayer, if anything, is, I want to see a country full of Christians. I want to see a country full of people who know the love of God, who have been convicted of their sin, who see the power and the meaning of the cross, who have repented, and who have chosen to become followers, apprentices of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer, really. See, the more that happens, the more Christians there are, the more the country will end up with what flows from that. A more Christian country, I suppose. But I believe this has to come from Christians. We cannot expect non-Christians to create a country which lives by the truth of God's word, the Bible. It will not happen through politicians of any party. It will not happen through patriotic flag people, okay? I believe this can only be done by the restored, renewed, transformed people of God. His church, living out an authentic, active faith with conviction, with desire, and with courage. That's my prayer. Do you see what I'm saying there? Okay, I hope so. Okay, because we're going to look at Jonah now. Okay, on the back of that, and that was going to be my magazine article last week. All right, but I changed it, as you can see, because I was getting a bit, how am I going to word it without it feeling people taking it the wrong way? Okay, so I want to, on view of that, that's my prayer. If this country is going to change, if this country is going to see the values and the morality and the truth of the kingdom lived out within it, it's going to come through Christians. And the more Christians there are, the more that's going to flow from. The more true Christians who are living in that way, the more that influence is going to flow into our country, and our country will be more like that. So in view of saying all that, I want to go to the story of Jonah. I've talked about this story before, probably a few years ago, but I think it's worth saying this again. The story of Jonah is very popular. It's a well-known story. I'm not saying everybody knows it here, but a lot of you will know the story of Jonah. It's often one of the stories that even we tell children because of the big fish or the big whale. All right, so we like to tell the story of Jonah. It really fits well. Jonah was God's prophet in Israel. All right, Stephen. Okay, then. I thought something would happen. Jonah was God's prophet in Israel, and he was asked by God to go to Nineveh with a message of judgment. Nineveh was a messed up, wicked, ungodly society. That sounds a bit familiar to me. But what Jonah does is run in the opposite direction. When he does that, he finds himself on a ship. There's a storm. They work out the storm is because of Jonah, and they throw him overboard. And when he's thrown into the sea, a big fish comes, or a whale probably, and basically puts him, he ends up inside of it. After 3 days, 3 nights, Jonah eventually does end up in Nineveh. Basically, the fish immensely takes him there, gets him out onto the shoreline. Then Jonah gives the people his message from God. What happens then is the people of Nineveh repent of their sin and God forgives them. Good story. We can draw many lessons from the story of Jonah. For example, you can run, but you can't hide from God. We could say, we should do what we are told by God to do, and probably it's best to do it the first time. We can learn that God gives second chances if and when we mess up. Because Jonah messed up, God told him to do something, he went the opposite direction, but eventually God brought him back round. We could learn that God can bring us back onto his path for our life. We could learn about the fact that God reaches out to, well, I put in brackets, the worst of people. The people of Nineveh were not in a good place. They were wicked, ungodly, and God still reached out to them. And we can learn that God is a God of compassion, who's always willing to forgive when true repentance is shown. We can take lots of things from the story of Jonah. But the challenge for me, when I was in a prayer meeting some time ago, it's quite a few years ago now, and it was in this prayer meeting, and it was just an open prayer meeting. People were just praying the prayers openly, and we were sort of listening to each other's prayers and amening when we and all that kind of stuff. And somebody prayed a prayer, and this is what they prayed. They prayed, God, don't let your church be like Jonah. Sat in this prayer meeting, different people are praying, and somebody prayed, God, don't let your church be like Jonah. And after the prayer meeting, I started to think to myself, why did they pray that prayer? What does that prayer mean? What does it mean when you pray, don't let your church, God, be like Jonah? And as I thought about it, and as I studied it, I realized it was all about, why did Jonah run in the opposite direction? Why did Jonah run from God? God had given him this task. Go to the people of Nineveh with a message of judgment. You're my prophet. Go on, off you go. And Jonah went, no, I'm not going. I'm running in the opposite direction. I don't want to do it. Why did he get into that position? Was it because he gets travel sickness? I don't think so. Was it because, well, he was just too busy doing other things? Was it because he didn't see it as his job or his role? No, these are not the reasons why Jonah ran in the opposite direction. Was it because he didn't have the confidence to share God's message? Was it because he didn't feel equipped to be able to do it? Again, that is not the reason. But in some ways, I could understand those reasons. Because isn't that something many of us might say that we can relate to? We feel that we want to share the message of God, but perhaps we maybe in some ways don't feel very confident. Maybe we don't feel very equipped. So I'm struggling to do it. But that wasn't the reason why Jonah ran in the opposite direction. So why did Jonah run? See, I think when I realized this properly for the first time, those verses became for me a little bit like you sometimes get on television. You know, like you get sort of chat shows' most shocking moments. Have you seen those programs? Or you get kind of like TV's most shocking moments and the thing. When I read this and really understood it, for me it was like one of those, the Bible's most shocking moments. Why Jonah ran. See, Jonah ran because he did not want the people of Nineveh to be saved. Wasn't because he wasn't confident, wasn't because he wasn't equipped, wasn't because he just couldn't be bothered or he was too busy. He ran in the opposite direction with the message that God had given him because he didn't want to see the people of Nineveh to be saved. See, Jonah knew. He knew the power of the message that he carried. He knew that if he took God's judgment message to the people of Nineveh, who were doing much wrong, he knew if he took that message, they might turn from their ways. And if they did, Jonah knew the character of God. The character of God would mean that he would not punish them, but instead he would save them. He would spare them from the judgment. Which actually, in the end, is exactly what happened. But the thing is, Jonah did not want that to happen. So he ran in the opposite direction. Now, a big part of the reason for this is that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria, at that time, was a threat to Israel, to God's people. Somebody once said, it would have been like sending a Jew to speak in Berlin to the Nazis during World War II. So you could see there was a real big issue there for Jonah going to speak into Nineveh. But you see, Jonah didn't want God to save them. Jonah wanted God to destroy them. And I believe that story has to challenge the church today. See, Jonah was a God man. Today, we would call Jonah a Christian. Are you a Christian? Many of us are Christians here. We would call ourselves a Christian, wouldn't we? But do we then really want to see people saved? Romans 10 verse 13 says this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do we believe that? Do we want that? Do we really want people in our society today to be saved, to know Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking today about Christians who don't feel that they can share their faith, or they get a bit embarrassed, or they get a bit scared, or they feel a bit ill-equipped. And that, there are many of us that We know that we have to share our faith. We know that it's important that we share the good news of Jesus in the world. But we just sometimes feel a bit scared. We don't always feel equipped to do it. We for whatever reason. I'm not talking about those people because I think God can work with those people. What I think I'm talking about today is Christians who have no desire, no real desire, no real compulsion, no real concern to see the lost one for Jesus. God, I pray that all our hearts will be completely captured with the desire to be a vessel for Jesus to use to save the lost. To proclaim the good news in word and deed. To call people in love to repentance and a relationship with their Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. God, I pray that all our hearts will be completely captured with a desire to be a vessel for Jesus to use to save the lost, to proclaim the good news in word and deed, to call people in love to repentance and a relationship with their Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. You know what? When you take the story of Jonah forward, you see that God does end up, and when Jonah ends up on the shore, he gives the message of judgment. There is a deep repentance among the people. And because of that, God ends up saving the Assyrians. That's just what Jonah had feared. And you see it a little bit in a few verses in chapter 4. Because what happens is basically Jonah complains to God. He's like, God, I knew you'd do this. Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right, Jonah, to be angry? What God does is he confronts Jonah. He confronts Jonah's attitude. He confronts the fact that Jonah is selfish. He confronts the fact that Jonah lacks compassion for these people. You just wonder if God might want to confront some of his church today in the same way. Surely the church has got to make sharing the life-giving, life-saving good news of Jesus a priority. This, I believe, will be the only way that our society, the society that we live in today, will experience more God's true ways of being and living. And it's the church who is sent into the world with this message. It's our calling. It's our commission, Matthew 28. So my question then is, do you really want to see our society be more Christian? If so, let's take up the commission to share Jesus so more people might become Christians. Don't sit with me and moan and say, oh, look at society now, look at the way it's going, look at the disaster, and think, and then do nothing, because we have something positive to do. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to share the good news of his truth and of his word. We can pray for our society. We're encouraged to do that. But actually, we're encouraged to tell people about Jesus. So if you want to see change in our society, and you see the news and you grumble, and you, oh no, well, we have something positive that we can do. We can tell people about Jesus. Because the more people experience Jesus, the more that our society will experience what flows from the people who authentically, lovingly follow Jesus. That's good. So hear the words again of that prayer. Don't let your church today, God, be like Jonah. Don't let your church not want to see people saved, not want to see the lost won. And yes, when someone comes to Jesus, when we say the lost is found or they're saved, we use that terminology, we understand it's just the start. The church has a deeper responsibility to welcome people, to encourage people, to nurture people, to grow, help people grow and become more disciples of Jesus and all those things. It's not just the one thing, it's a process, but it has to start. And even when I thought about it, I thought even that term saved that I've been using there as I was finishing my notes, I thought that just even that feels a bit over, a bit old-fashioned. It's not, but it sometimes can feel a bit of an old-fashioned word. What does it mean to be saved? Well, we know that today a people are separate from God. And because of that, they face God's judgment. God's judgment is death now and for eternity. But we also know that God sent his only son into the world, Jesus. He came and lived among us, Emmanuel, somebody said earlier on. He came and he taught and he showed us the character of God and how we're to follow God. Ultimately, Jesus went to the cross and paid a sacrificial death. He died for our mistakes. But then he rose again victorious. And in all that, he did that to be our Savior. To save us. And I'll just tell you one story that I probably told before, but I like this story. And it may be that some people need to hear this story today. Because it's a true story, and I've used it a number of times in different places. But it's a true story about a plane crash, a true plane crash that happened in America many years ago. But the plane took off, and as it took off, it was struggling to get altitude, and it came crashing down in a lake. As it came crashing down into this lake, the doors were opened, and people sort of tried to get out of the plane and into the water of the lake. The problem was the lake was frozen. The water was frozen, for not ice, but it was just so cold. So as people went out on the plane, because they were worried about the plane, and then into the water, they were basically couldn't breathe. They were dying in the water because it was so cold. The story that goes, there was a man on the shore of the lake, and when he saw people this happen and he saw people in the water, he knew he was a good swimmer, and he couldn't not do anything about it. So he swam in the lake, and he reached somebody, and he got this person, and he brought this person back to shore. He looked out again, and there were still many people still dying in this lake, in the water of the lake. So he swam out again, and again he managed to rescue another person. He got another person, and he brought them back to shore. Again he looked out. So he swam out again to save more people, but sadly he himself passed away. He died in the process. Now obviously, in America, in the papers the next day, it was all about this crash. It was a big thing because it was a plane had crashed into a lake, and many people had died and all that kind of thing. It was a horrendous story. But over a few days of this story coming out, the newspapers also got to pick up this story about this man who had seen it happen, who had swam out, and he'd got people back. And suddenly, there was a sort of a real well of kind of amazement for this. And basically, overnight in this nation, this one man became a hero for what he had done. Absolutely. He was held up as a hero among a whole nation for what he'd done. But the thing about it is, for two people, that man had become their savior. And I tell that story because I have to ask the question, do you know Jesus as your Savior? It's not. You might say, well, I know Jesus. I know he's a historical figure. I know that he lived many years ago. I kind of believe maybe that he was special or even that he was God. I believe he did amazing things. You can know things about Jesus. He can be your hero. You can think, yeah, wow, Jesus is great. We can even sing songs to him. But in the end, Jesus doesn't want to just be our hero. Jesus wants to be our Savior. The question is, have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved? And I pray that today, even in this place, you know what? If you've never called upon the name of Jesus, if for you Jesus has just been a hero or a figure of history or something, I pray today that not that you will not just know him in that place, something that's up here in your head. I pray that you will be able to understand and know Jesus as your Savior. Know that if you come to him in with your mess and your sin, and you come in repentance, and you recognize who he is and what he's done for you on the cross, then the Bible, and you call upon his name, then you can know him. You can know his forgiveness. You can know his life, his friendship. You can know all these words that we spoke about earlier on. You can know him as your Lord and Savior. And I pray that if anyone in this place today doesn't know Jesus in that way, that even today, that would be you. Don't be like the thousands and the think, oh, well, he's some historical hero. Know him as your Savior. He died for you. He loves you. He calls upon you to come home to him, to know him. Let me bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I thank you that there are many, many people here today who know you as their Savior. They have come to you, not perfect, but messed up. But they have come recognizing what you have done for them and for me on the cross. You died for us. You gave your life sacrificially for us. Many know that and have responded to that. Have come before you in repentance, have asked for your forgiveness, and have asked you to live and be part of their lives. Not just now, but then through eternity. Many people here have decided they want to be your disciples. They have called upon your name, and you have saved them. But I pray today, if there's anyone in this place today that perhaps just knows you as a hero or a historical figure, I pray today that you would show them the reality of who you are. That you will break into their hearts and they will have that courage today to call upon your name. As they call upon your name, as they ask for forgiveness, as they respond to who you are, Lord, that you would meet them powerfully, that they would have an encounter with you, which is not just something that's stuck in our heads, but something that captures our hearts. That they too, even today, would say, no, I want to choose to follow Jesus. I want to choose to be a Christian, to live for Christ, to know Christ, to follow his ways in my life. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, I'm going to trust. So I just pray today, if that is you, just call upon his name. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his friendship. Receive his love. Choose today to be saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, if that's you and you were a little bit unsure, you think, that was me, I then just have a chat with us afterwards. Let us encourage you and just cheer you on and maybe give you something to help you take the next stage of the journey. But if you are a Christian here, the challenge has to be, if we're going to see this society change, if we're going to see this world change, it's going to come through Jesus. It's not going to come through a politician. It's not going to come from somebody putting a flag on a lamppost. It's going to be like authentic Christians living it out in this world. Let's go for it. Let's sing. Everybody needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior.